Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the theme for our midweek Advent services and for Christmas Day service is under the theme of the Lord comes to his temple. And this evening we get a kind of a taste of it through the prophet Malachi, some 400 years before Christ is incarnate, recording these words. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare a way for me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now, what's the first thing you think of when you think of a temple? Most people would say, well, Aphrodite's temple in Greece or whatever, but it's a place where a deity hangs out. Well, yes, but the temple we're talking about isn't like an ordinary temple. It's a temple of the presence of God, a triune God. Now, mind you, our God has no need for a temple on earth. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need a sanctuary, a tent, or anything else. But throughout Scripture, you continue to see where our Lord designated a place on earth where he dwelt among his people. Now, be that the tent of meetings in the wilderness in their 40-year journey across Sinai, or be that the temple in exile, the tabernacle that is, or be that the temple that Solomon made in the city of Jerusalem, God always had a way of dwelling in the midst of his people in a place where they came to worship him. But all of these, and much, much more, are placed throughout history in order to preserve God's people, in order to keep together a group of people that believed in God's promise of a coming Messiah. The promise of, you know, I will put enmity between your seed and between her seed, and through that comes Christ. We know that because we're post-incarnation of Jesus. But in that day, they still needed to have that promise of God in their midst, a constant reminder that God is going to come and dwell among his people. Now, thus the incarnate Lord would have a temple. His first one was in the womb of a Jewish virgin. We find that in the book of Luke, the first chapter, where these words are recorded. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he, the angel, came to her and said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying and considered to her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, as the centuries and the millennia continue to fly by, you and I still find ourselves living in a sin-darkened world, a place of suffering, of decay. And that is true for sure to the whole, but it's also true for every single one of us. Because when you first drew breath, you entered into a world where there's hurt, there's trouble, there's pain, there's addictions, they're suffering. And unfortunately, I must remind you that there's a date of death for every single one of us. Well, some of this may not be in your own doing, due to your own sin. It may be something that's been inflicted upon you in the world in which we live in. But the truth of it is, the unaltered commandments of the Lord God Almighty demand perfection. For God says, "Be holy as the Lord your God is holy." And our confirmands will tell you, holiness is to be without sin. And so God calls each and every one of us to be perfect. But as we look in the mirror of God's law, we begin to understand the fact that every day we draw breath, we slide deeper and deeper into the abyss of sin. But the question is, does God know this? Can we be a little bit like Adam and Eve and go hide in the bushes? perhaps get some fig leaves together and kind of cover ourselves up, and God doesn't see it, God won't know it. Does it work that way? Well, sure, God knows exactly where you're at, what you're doing. He knows all of your sins, even the sins you don't want Him to know within your heart. He knows all your sinful desires, all your foul words, and all the deeds of darkness that each and every one of us confess and do each and every day. He knows all of them. And certainly such a fallen world is surely our sinful souls deserve a visit from a righteous God. Are we any better than those that lived during the time of Noah when God sent a flood and wiped them all out? Are we any better than those who lived in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah where the fire and brimstone came from heaven and destroyed the whole lot of them, spare Lot and his immediate family minus his wife who was a pillar of salt? Surely, as a result of our sins, we would be compelled to flee from a righteous God in the same way that Adam and Eve did. But wait a minute. When the world was ready and history was prepared in the fullness of time, God sent the angel Gabriel to the city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was of the house of David. And he said those words, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And Mary sat there asking the Lutheran question, "What does this mean? What do you mean the Lord is with me?" Was this visitation one of the law or one of the gospel? Of the law, by virtue of her sinfulness, Mary should have fled for her life in hopes that God would never find her. But if it's of the gospel, it's all good news. The Savior will be born of you. And the angel Gabriel informs her, "This is not of the law. Do not fear, Mary. For you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The eternal God, the begotten of the Father from all eternities, would be wrapped in human flesh in her womb. Here, he will find his first temple to dwell in on earth. Here, God will make that flesh dwelling among us reside within the temple of the virgin's womb for, guess what? 9 months. Well, I tell you what, consider this. This unborn child becomes a mass of two cells, and then they split. And then again, and again, and again, and shortly thereafter, his body takes on form. The head first, the spinal cord next, and the rest begun to come forward. And within 40 days, this fetus in the womb of the Virgin Mary would develop a heart, and his holy blood would begin to pump throughout his body. 6 weeks, he would develop his eyes that would be able to see the crowds and look into the soul of each and every one of them. In 10 weeks, he would be about an inch long, and his arms would begin to sprout, and his hands would be able to come forth, and the hands that would extend to reach out and touch the pain and suffering of the world. In that same period of time, this incarnate Son of God would have legs and feet and lips that would part to speak his word in the coming days. His gestation is just like yours and mine. He was once an itty-bitty Jesus too. And would later be incarnate in human flesh as the womb of Mary as his throne. But there's only one difference between you and Jesus. No, it's not the color of your eyes. It's that he is without sin. Jesus. Now consider what will happen. One day, those legs that once sprouted from his spinal cord and developed into feet and all that was there would carry Jesus to a place called Jerusalem, where he would be force marched to a place called Golgotha and be crucified for our sins. And on that once pristine back would be ripped to shreds by the scourge. By his stripes we are healed. That once beautiful baby's head would be encrusted with a crown of thorns and blood would flow down his face as men mocked him and hurled insults at him, and his mouth would speak forth words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And his eyes would behold his mother, and his lips will speak of love to comfort her, the woman that held the womb that was his first temple. And when it is all finished, that is, when the sins of the world have been paid for in full, and the wrath of God has been vented upon his only Son, he, Jesus, will have been faithfully passed unto death, even death on a cross. And the heart of Jesus, which once beat and filled with his precious blood, would be stilled and pierced and silent for 2 days. But now consider what happens on the third day. The crucified is resurrected. He's resurrected upon the earth to speak words of hope unto his disciples. Those once nail-scarred hands, and the breath is returned, and he speaks of forgiveness to his under-shepherds and wishes them each his peace to be with them. And this once incarnate baby, whose first throne was the womb of his mother, would ascend into heaven and be enthroned in the habitations of heaven until he comes back to judge the living and the dead. Thus, the 12th month, a messenger will be sent from God who says, "Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But what difference does that make to you? By his blood you are healed. By his stripes you are forgiven. By his death your sins are paid for, and by his resurrection you have God's promise that Christ will be with you even to the end of the age. As we begin this whole Advent journey, we simply say, "Come, Lord Jesus, to your temple." And for 9 months he will dwell there in the womb of his mother Mary. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord.